Well, this morning I would have you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts chapter 1. It's my plan to begin preaching in the book of Acts once again. About 2 years ago I began to preach through the book of Acts, and we got up to chapter 7. But I wanted to go back to look at Acts 1:1-5 so that we could take a look together at the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, which is a great and glorious truth that does need some explanation. So let's bow together for prayer before we begin. Our great God and Father, how we praise You that You and Your dear Son have sent the Holy Spirit to the church on the day of Pentecost and given Your Spirit to the church to the end of time, to dwell with her and to be in each individual member of Your church, Lord Jesus, forever and ever. How grateful we are for the work of the Spirit. How grateful we are for the illumination, the shining of the light into our hearts, that we might behold the glory of Christ more clearly there. We pray, O Lord, that You will take us by the hand this morning and lead us into the truth of these words that shall be preached on the doctrines that are here. We pray that they would be made clear. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 1 and verses 1-5. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Well, the Acts of the Apostles is a book which probably should have been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. For it's very obvious as you read this book that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was behind all that was being done by the apostles to lay the foundations of the New Testament church. The Holy Spirit was very much the prime mover in the early church's establishment and growth. And I want you to see that He is also the prime mover in our church's establishment and growth. We need to think about this truth this morning, that Christ is building His church, and He's building it by and through the power of His Holy Spirit. The reason that this church shall live and flourish in a greater sense, if it does, is because we will have come to know the blessing of the Holy Spirit on our labors here. Now, what I would like to do this morning is to open up to you the mission and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the church which Christ is building. And I would like us to think together of these three truths. First, it is the mission and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to establish Christ's Word to the hearers, to their hearts. And second, it is the mission and ministry of the gift of Christ to baptize, regenerate the hearts of believers, to give them the gift of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry, rather. And then thirdly, it's the ministry and mission of the Holy Spirit to baptize Christ's followers and to form them into one church. So let's prayerfully consider this blessed work of the third person of the divine Trinity, He who was sent by the Father and the Son to work in the building of Christ's church and to be our helper in that same regard. First of all, it's the mission and ministry of the Holy Spirit to establish Christ's Word to the hearers, verses 1 and 2. The former account, it says here, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up. After He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen. You see, the former account, which Luke wrote, is of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. In other words, the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote these things down. He gave us vital information on Jesus' birth, selective things concerning the days of His childhood, but more especially those things which related to His earthly ministry and teaching. And in that account, Luke takes us in his sacred history to the place where Jesus was raised from the dead and He ascended on high. But notice that our text says that just before that time of His ascension, He gave commandments, that is, Jesus gave commandments by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit was very active in and with our Lord Jesus Christ during this time before His ascension and before the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was right there with the Lord Jesus to establish His Word to His hearers, in this case, Christ's apostles and the other disciples who were with them. He gave them certain commandments, it says here, at that time, which we as a church should remember also. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Here in Luke 24, the Lord Jesus is getting ready to ascend to the Father, to ascend to heaven, to sit at the Father's right hand. And now look at verse 44. Then He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And then watch this. "And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. But you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or clothed with power from on high." You see, these are some of the commandments that were given by the Lord Jesus at that hour. And what I want you to see from these verses is what the Lord Jesus did here, what He did for these apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave them command, the command that they were to keep, that they and the church which He had founded upon His own finished work were to obey. It was that they were to preach the gospel. They were to preach that glorious gospel of repentance and remission of sins. That glorious gospel of grace and power. And He commanded that it should be preached to all the nations. He doesn't simply here give them their duty. He also opens their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. This is a marvelous and a very needful word for us here today. Jesus gave this command through the Holy Spirit that the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the Word would go to all the nations. But He knew that the Word must be accompanied by power, so that the Word would be established in the hearts of the hearers, in their own hearts, these apostles, in their own minds, these disciples. And then it would come with power to all those whom they would speak to, all those whom they would preach to. Let me ask you this morning, if you know that your understanding must be opened by Christ to comprehend the Scriptures, that it's not just simply a matter of giving someone a Bible and then saying to them, now read it, as though nothing further needs to take place. But as Brian was saying to us in the Scripture reading, it takes more than that. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to have the understanding opened so that we comprehend the Scriptures, whether it's in the simplicity of the Gospel or whether it's in the deepest things of the Scriptures. You cannot understand these things as you should unless Christ first gives you the ability to comprehend them. And that should show us, it should show each of us just how much we need to pray to the Holy Spirit and to Christ for more of the influences of Christ's blessed Holy Spirit upon our minds and our hearts. If the apostles who were with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years needed to know the power of Christ, opening their understanding to comprehend the Scriptures, will it be any different for us here in this church? I don't think so. He gave them command here by the Holy Spirit. They received His words by the working of the Holy Spirit. And this is what convinced them in their hearts to continue to abide together as a band of brothers after Jesus died on the cross. They had been called by Christ to this good work of preaching and teaching, but they needed the promise of the Father to be given to them before the commands which Jesus had given them could be fulfilled by them and in them in that day. Now you and I are in the same position here today. Those of us who are Christians know that we've been called to follow Jesus. And we've been called to keep all of the moral and ethical commandments of His Word. We've been called to place ourselves regularly under the preaching of the Word so that we might know the truth of what God is asking us to do and so that we might then go about to do it. But we are very much in need of the power and the wisdom and the grace of the Holy Spirit to work in us all here and even in me when I'm preaching to you, that you who are listening might be able to receive it, but that my words might be communicated to you with the power of the Holy Spirit, which is a very vital thing in the establishment of any ministry. Let me ask you, if you pray for this, dear believer, do you pray for the services of the day that the Word would come with power to your heart and that then you would see more clearly the truths of the Scripture, receive them, believe them, and then act upon them as the days go by? It's very necessary for you to pray if you want to see the Lord, the work of the Lord flourish in your own heart, or the work of the Lord flourish in the hearts of other people. It's not enough just simply to talk to people about Christ. You should pray and ask that the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, would strive with them and awaken them and then give them an understanding so that they can comprehend that they need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, verse 38 shows us how to pray. It says there, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you, as that which makes you devoted to fearing God, is what it means there. Then you will love your Lord Jesus and His Word more than all, and you will go about to do it. Then you will worship the Lord when you come here to worship in the beauty of holiness. You see, Jesus spoke with authority in His earthly ministry when He preached. He didn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees. No preacher has the authority within himself to speak as Jesus spoke, because Jesus's was an inherent divine authority. Never a man spoke as this man, said one of the officers who came to take Jesus while He was teaching in the temple in John 7:46. But as the God-man, even Jesus submitted His authority to the Father. So the preacher is one who is or should be submissive to the authority of the Scriptures Himself. He should recognize that it is the Holy Spirit who establishes Christ's authority to the people that He is preaching to. God the Father's authority in the hearts of the hearers as He preaches to them the Word. But the preacher should also realize and believe that when he is speaking in the sight of God, that God is right there with him to accompany his words. It's the ministry of the Spirit to illumine. It's the ministry of the Spirit to bless in the delivery of God's Word to the people gathered. And knowing this, the preacher then should be both emboldened to speak and also humbled or made humble by such a thought that God is with him as he speaks. Psalm 138 verse 2 says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. And Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. So the gospel has a power in and of itself. But it is God the Holy Spirit who brings the true conviction of sin. It's God who convinces a person of their need of Christ's righteousness. It's God who awakens a person in their soul so that they begin to see their need of believing in Jesus Christ. It's God who makes it plain to us that only Christ has been victorious over sin and death and Satan at the cross. Chapter 16 of John, verse 5, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world has been cast out or is judged. Now that's how I pray to be able to preach to you here this morning in this place, not with my own authority, but with the authority of the Scripture. God speaking to you through the preaching of its very words. This is what Jesus commanded the apostles to do. And I believe that it's what God has commanded us to do. The power to build the church is right there. It's not in charismatic gifts. It's not in contemporary music. It is by the preaching of the Word primarily. But in saying this, I hope that you'll understand that we very much need the Holy Spirit's power to be able to understand how we should live to God and how we can together really glorify God through our worship of Him as we are conducting it. God will be glorified if only we have the power of the Holy Spirit to establish every good thing to our hearts and every true thing to our minds. What Christ did for those original apostles by giving them His Spirit was the basis of what He, by the Holy Spirit, does for us today in this church. Now, secondly, it's the ministry and the mission of the Holy Spirit in both Old and New Testaments to regenerate the heart, to give the gift of Christ. Verse 3, it says, He, that is Jesus, presented Himself alive after His sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. So here we find our Lord speaking to His apostles of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And I want to speak to you about the promise of the Father, but first I need to speak to you about regeneration. The promise of the Father was the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. He who would proceed from the Father and be given by the Son to His gathered church on the day of Pentecost. However, we need to ask another question. Didn't the apostles, the chosen apostles of our Lord and a number of the disciples following our Lord, already have the Holy Spirit? Why then did they need to be baptized with the Spirit then? Weren't they saved men and women? Were they not those who had regenerate hearts before the day of Pentecost? And the answer of the Scriptures is that they were. That Judas is the obvious exception in this group of apostles. Jesus says, "Have I not chosen you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" But those believers who had faith had already been given the gift of the work of regeneration, which was performed by the Holy Spirit on their hearts. And so they who had true and saving faith in Jesus Christ had that faith because their hearts had had this essential spiritual operation performed upon them by the work of the Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God." He said, "You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you have been born of the Spirit." But even those who did see and did enter the kingdom at that time did not have a very clear theological understanding of regeneration then, nor of the church in relation to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that was because the Spirit had not yet been given to the whole church. Christ was building His church, but the church was not yet had not yet been given the gifts that she would need to see local churches raised up and the work of spiritual building take place. The work of the apostles was to do that very thing. And even then, as the Lord Jesus was getting ready to leave and to return and to sit at the right hand of the Father, He had not yet revealed extensively to the apostles all of these wonderful doctrinal truths of His fuller revelation of Himself to the believers who comprise the New Testament church. That would come by the Spirit's ministry through the apostles themselves. The Lord Jesus had saved the best wine until the last. John 14:15, "If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." So in regeneration, Christ was already dwelling with them. But in His work of baptizing them into the body of Christ, this was something that was yet to come. And before we speak more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, let's take a closer look at the individual believer's experience of regeneration and the ministry of the Spirit before Christ's ascension. I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 4. This very famous passage of the woman at the well. But Jesus needed to go through Samaria. So He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give Me a drink." For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from Me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So you see here, the gift of God that is mentioned here is Christ giving of himself in salvation. Salvation from sin comes by faith. It comes by your asking for this gift of everlasting life and Christ giving it. That's what he said to her. Ask. If you would have asked, he would give it to you. So in the giving of the gift, Christ gives the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But here, the Holy Spirit is represented by the spiritual picture of living water in the heart of the person drinking it. The living water is a spiritual picture of the Holy Spirit's work in this woman's heart when she would drink in the words of Christ concerning how she could obtain it. She would drink it and not only be washed and cleansed from her sin, but she would be continually blessed and refreshed and satisfied and given spiritual life and strength through the same means. And this, I say, is how all Old Testament believers were saved. They drank in the words of the promises that were given to them concerning Christ as these words were preached to them by God's own prophets, such as in Isaiah 55, verse 1. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat." What are the waters? The waters of the promises of God to the thirsting soul. Those waters are the gift of God found in Jesus Christ our Lord, that He would come and live and that He would die and that He would rise again and He would ascend to heaven on their behalf. And the Old Testament saints, they looked forward to the coming of Christ and His glorious work on the cross and then Him giving the Spirit in this greater sense that we're talking about here this morning. But they tasted and they knew the reality of regeneration in their hearts. And that's why, by the way, that they had saving faith. Those who believed were indeed regenerated. They were given the gift of the Holy Spirit's working in them and dwelling in them as living waters. And this gift came to them by the Holy Spirit's working, even them, giving them life and hope and salvation and blessing. And I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 7 and verse 37. John chapter 7 and verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the scripture that is being referred to here, or mentioned by the Lord Jesus, is probably Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And Isaiah 44, 3. "For I will pour water," this is what we looked at in Sunday school this morning, "for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." When it says that the Spirit was not yet given, it does not mean that there were Old Testament saints that had not received the Spirit's working in regeneration. It's true Now, they didn't experience all of the fullness of the Spirit's ministry in giving spiritual understanding and power because Christ Himself had not yet come. Neither had He yet been glorified. Neither had He ascended to the Father. Because it was when He ascended to the Father that He and the Father would send the Spirit as a person to the church. But nevertheless, these Old Testament saints knew a great deal of the reality of these things, of their having a real assurance, of having a real appreciation of spiritual truth in their hearts, and especially the truths related to trusting in the Lord and His giving them the gift of eternal life. The word given there in John chapter 7, verse 39, that the Holy Spirit was not yet given, is not in the original Greek. It simply says that the Spirit was not yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. But we know that the Spirit was at that time, obviously. But when Christ was glorified, then the New Testament church and every individual member in it would have a better understanding of the Spirit's work because Jesus would send Him and He would give Him to them to dwell in them and with them forever. And now thirdly, we need to conclude this study by understanding that it is the ministry and mission of the Holy Spirit to baptize Christ's followers and to form them into one church. Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." I hope you can see that it was because God the Father and God the Son wanted this fuller teaching and understanding of God the Holy Spirit's work in the church to be linked to our Savior and Lord's glorification and ascension, that the Father waited until the day of Pentecost to fulfill His promise, the promise of the Father. It was Christ who laid down His life and purchased the church with His own blood, and it was He who paid the purchase price in His sufferings, and thereby He was given all power and authority in heaven and on earth to build His church. It's He who had purchased the gift, this gift, for all of God's elect, Old Testament and New, when He went to the cross. He bought you, dear believer. He bought you there at the cross so that the work of regeneration could be performed in your heart. He purchased the gift of salvation, the new heart, and the forgiveness of sins. And He purchased these things before you really knew anything about what it meant to believe in Him. It's also Christ who, because of His sufferings for you, had the right and authority in connection with the promise of the Father to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and to place you into His own spiritual, mystical body, the church, so that when you believed in Christ, you were placed into His body. But let us understand that regeneration and the baptism of the Spirit as acts of the Spirit are not identical acts. In the conversion of an individual person, they are done together, and they are done in connection with each other in the Father's time. They are done according to the Spirit's working in succession, but they are not identical acts. First comes regeneration, the sovereign work of the Spirit, opening the heart, giving new life, His taking away the heart of stone, and circumcising the heart so that the sinner is receptive to the word of the gospel preached. He is then given ears to hear and eyes to see. And then comes the Spirit sovereignly giving the gift of life so that faith is created where there was only skepticism before and unbelief. And then comes the believer exercising that faith in Christ, having been given a new heart. And they're being saved from all their sins, and they're being sealed with the promised Holy Spirit of promise, as it says in Ephesians 1:13. Then comes the believer's placement into the body of Christ. They're being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise and placed into the body of Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So the Spirit's being given in relation to Christ's church proceeded from His being sent by the Father and the Son on the day of Pentecost after Christ's work was completed. And it was in this sense that the Spirit was given on that glorious day of Pentecost. He was given to Christ's gathered church. They had been in the upper room there. They had gathered there in the upper room that day. They already knew the Lord. They already had regenerate hearts. And so it's on this basis that we can say that God's elect in the Old Testament times were regenerated by God the Spirit when they believed the promises given to them, the revelation concerning Christ who was coming. But they did not know the baptism of the Spirit as New Testament believers do in this age of the Spirit. But that those elect people were regenerated before the coming of Christ in Old Testament times and in the times of the New Testament before Christ's ascension, of this there can be no doubt. The apostles had the Spirit before Pentecost. But they needed more of the Spirit. They needed distinct works of the Spirit taking place in their lives to bring them together and to make them a church. Let me show you one of the distinct acts done by Christ in His giving of the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost, before He ascended to heaven. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is before the day of Pentecost. We want to look at John 20 verses 19 and 20. It says there, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent Me, I also send you.' And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" So here we see that it was this act of the Lord Jesus which actually gave the apostles their authority to begin building Christ's church on the foundation which He had laid. His finished work on the cross and His resurrection from the dead were His laying the foundation. And His breathing on them in this passage was the formation of His spiritual body, the church, just as the triune God breathed into Adam the breath of life at the beginning in His creation of the world and of man. We need to understand as we close this sermon that the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of many, many people who, because they received grace, would be called out of sin and darkness and brought into God's marvelous light by the power of the Holy Spirit. All Christians are persons whose hearts and their minds have been savingly wrought upon by the Holy Spirit. And because of this gracious and powerful work, they have received the message of the gospel and they have been saved by believing in that good word concerning Christ. And they saw that they had been ruined in the fall, and they saw that they needed a Savior. And so they believed in the gospel and they were saved, not by a faith which they previously had, but by a faith which was created in their hearts by the Spirit's working. And so we need to understand further that by the preaching of the Word and the working of the Spirit, in accordance with that Word preached, that all believers begin to understand how they can grow up into Christ, how they can be useful to Him in service, how they can be fruitful for Him, obedient to Him, in connection with a church that they would join. Those who are learning about this work of the Holy Spirit, they realize their need every day for more of His blessed influences, His power to do God's will. Let me ask you if you have come to realize this yourself. The apostles, we should understand, needed to have an exalted bestowal of the power of the Holy Spirit given to them by Christ. Through the Spirit's working, they would be able to speak in tongues on the day of Pentecost. They would be able to prophesy on the day of Pentecost. They would be able to see their preached words being confirmed by signs and wonders and the conversion of many who heard the word preached, and the churches would in time be raised up based on their foundational ministry of preaching and truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was the answer to Christ's prayer to the Father, and the prayers of the apostles and the disciples gathered on the day of Pentecost to have power to become witnesses to His resurrection and to preach the gospel. And He, the Holy Spirit, was most certainly given at just the right time, the Father's appointed time. Let us not think that we in our days need the charismatic movement or the reestablishment of the revelatory gifts in our days in order to see sinners converted and churches built up and become strong. We do not need these things because we have the completed canon of the Scriptures. We have the revelation of God completed and finished for us. It's simply that we need more power of the Holy Spirit, more illumination upon the Word that has been given to the faith that has once for all been delivered to the saints, that Word might be established and that Christ's kingdom might come and that it would grow and flourish because He has given His Holy Spirit. And so you and I, we need to pray to that end. Let's bow together for prayer. Oh Lord, we do pray that Your kingdom would come in a greater sense and power in the days that we are living in. We do pray for power to be given to the preachers of Your Word in every place where Your Word is loved and where You are loved and where people are earnestly desiring to see sinners saved and the church built up and become strong once again in our days. Oh Lord, we pray that You would come down and pour out Your Spirit upon us anew and afresh so that we would understand the greater filling of the Holy Spirit, that we might understand that You are with us and that You are doing great and marvelous works in and through Your church and in and through and by Your peoples, laboring together with You, O Christ, in the Word and with the works that we do. Give us this kind of filling of the Spirit. We pray that we would have a sense of Your blessing and Your power and truly know that You are with us of a truth in these services of worship in these days. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 250. Together, come, dearest Lord, descend and dwell. by faith and love in every breast. Hymn number 250. Let's stand and sing this good hymn together. Come, dearest Lord, descend and dwell by faith and love in every breast. Then shall we know and taste and feel the joys that cannot be expressed. Come, fill our hearts with inward strength. Make our enlarged souls possess and learn the height and depth and length of thine unmeasurable grace. Now to the God whose power can do more than our thoughts or wishes know, be everlasting honors done by all the church through Christ his Son. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed, and may the Lord go with you.